When you get there, 2 Timothy 3:15, say amen.
Amen.
All right. We're looking at child training, really, the home. We're focusing on the home, the family. And, you know, in child rearing, child training, I believe for every parent here, the end result of that, what we would want, is the salvation of our children. And with that, we want them serving God. Now, some people get freaked out when you say serving God. It doesn't mean, I'm not, at least for me, when I say that, I don't mean that, you know, if I have a boy, he has to be a preacher, and if I have a girl, you know, she's got to be married to a preacher. It doesn't mean anything like that. It just means I just want you in church serving God. Amen. Just doing what you should be doing as a Christian, a part of the Lord's church, serving Him in some capacity. That's what I want. And I think that's what any honest parent does want. And that's why we do it. And that's what Paul tells Timothy right here. He gives him some instruction, which is really for us, or he's recounting his life, but it's some instruction for us. He says in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Since he was a child, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So the Scriptures were paramount in Timothy's life. And it was because the Scriptures were paramount in his life that they were able to make him wise unto salvation. And that's our task. The task before us is that the Scriptures are an integral part of our homes. We need to make certain that they are, that we involve them in our home and the decisions we make, and we teach them precept upon precept, line upon line, that we teach the Scriptures so that we help our children to understand what the Scriptures say, but primarily to lead them to the Lord, and that it would make them wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And once that foundation's there, then if they're saved, then my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me.
Amen.
And then they can follow the Lord. But it's through the Scriptures. The Scriptures need to be paramount in our life. So again, we're looking at a child-centered home. And last time we looked at, they speak to parents as though peers. And now we're going to kind of stop here for just a bit. But in a child-centered home, the child is seen as or thinks that they are the dominant influence in the home. That's backwards. That the child is the dominant influence in the home. Look, this is like, I don't think it's ever been any different. I mean, we could say, you know, oh man, 50 years ago, you know, kids were in line. Well, why did you have all the hippies then?
Right.
Okay, we go back 300 years ago. That type of stuff's always been there. Okay, we want to like, you know, make it like it was some special magical period, like back in like the 30s, 40s, and 50s. There was still teen pregnancy back then.
Right.
Okay, there was still fornication. There was still drunkenness. There was still rebellion against parents. I mean, none of that's ever changed. There was still divorce. There was still adultery. Okay, it's always been. That stuff's always been. It's never not been. So this, children being the dominant influence in the home, has been, man, I think we can maybe even take it back to Cain. I don't know exactly why he did what he did. He didn't get his way. God put favor on Abel over him, and he got all upset about it. He threw a little tantrum. He threw a fit, and God recognized and said, hey, if thou doest well, won't all things be right? He said, just get right then. Bring the proper offering, and hey, we're good to go. That's what God told him. Just get right, and I'll accept it. He didn't put a different standard from one child to the next. He said, bring the same thing. Just do right. But in his pride, he said, no. I want to do it my way. Likely it went back to this, that he was the dominant influence in the home. We're going to look at a home that this is the case. So let's go ahead and turn there to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, if we would. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. And this is something that has to be, reined in. If it's not already, you need to rein this in. 1 Samuel chapter number 2 and verse 12. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Belial is a name, it's Satan, it means worthless, lawless. Okay, they were sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love You, Lord. I thank You for Your Word. I ask that You would help us to understand it, Lord, to apply this to our homes so that we can have Christ-centered homes and not child-centered homes or even self-centered homes, Lord, if we're the ones leading that home. But God, that we would have Christ-centered homes. And Lord, if there are people here in this congregation that do not know You as their Savior, that would be sons of Belial and know not You, I pray today they would see their need for salvation, they would see their need for forgiveness, and they would trust You to forgive all of their sins. Thank You for what You did for us on the cross, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. So the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did it in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So they were basically thieves. Okay, God had a prescribed offering for them. You can see I've got the references for you right there. The breast and right shoulder were to be the priests. That's what God dictated was for them in Leviticus chapter 7. And it goes on to say, verse 15, also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Think about this. This is extortion. You don't give me what I want, I'm going to beat you up. We're going to get what we want, you're going to give it to us. And this is supposed to be the Lord's priests. The ones that stand for the Lord, and this is what they're doing in the Lord's house. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They hated to give an offering to God. Shame on so-called God's men. And these men obviously were not, and I think the other bunch of crooks that do it aren't God's men either. But shame on those that purport themselves to be God's men, that make others to abhor giving to God. We shouldn't abhor. We shouldn't have a hatred within boiling over. I hate to have to give to God because of what these wicked men are going to do. We shouldn't have that. That should not be the case. But this is what was happening right here. These children, as we're going to see in the rest of these references, were the dominant influence in the house. They did what they wanted. They took what they wanted. Why were they able to do this and say, hey, if you don't give it to us, we're going to take it? Because they've been raised like this their whole life. They've been given whatever they wanted their whole life. This was the pattern of their life. So it was natural that, hey, when we come into the priest's office, hey, we have authority, you do what we say. And we're going to get what we want. And there was men that would come up and they knew what the law said. And they said, no, not so. Burn it presently before me. Don't let them take it. And they said, if you don't give it to us, we're going to take it by force. You know, there's how many of them standing there and you there with your family giving an offering. So men hated it. All right, now we go on to verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. So he knows about it. It's not like it's a secret to him how evil and wicked his sons are. The Bible said that they were the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They're sons of the devil. They're following after the devil. That's what it's talking about. They knew not the Lord. I don't know everything about Eli. I know Eli knew the Lord. But Eli made some big mistakes. Something went wrong. And we saw over in 2 Timothy 2:15 that thou hast known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. There was a difference going on in those two homes. I don't know what it was. But I'm telling you, one of them, the Word of God was preeminent. The Word of God was lifted up and magnified. And the other one, I can't say. I don't know. It doesn't give all the details of it. But we do know that they grew up to just wholeheartedly follow the devil even though they were in church. If we can put it like that. They were there sitting in church, doing what they're supposed to, Hey, we're just going to be a priest just like Dad. But there's some advantages to this. Nice. It gets worse. It gets worse. See, when you step into the depths of depravity, there's no telling how low you'll go. When you want to walk away from God, there's no telling how low you'll go. You could sit here right now. You could be lost right now, not know the Lord, on your way to hell, sitting here right now, and you can stand here and lie to yourself. Your own heart will deceive you. And you'll say, I will never do that. And you step away from what the Lord's doing. You walk away from light. You will do it. I'm telling you, there's things in my life that I've done that I said, I will never do that. And I did it. Because I just slowly stepped away from God and got more and more comfortable in wickedness. And I ended up doing it. And that's where these men head. It just gets, I mean, extortion, that's a crime, by the way. People get put in prison for that, for extortion. And that's what these men are doing. And they're supposed to represent God. And that's what's happening right here. This home was a mess. It was upside down as we got right here. I put here, I'm kind of getting ahead, but when we follow the pattern of Eli, our homes are upside down. That's what's happening right here. When our children are the dominant influence in the home, look, when they dictate the schedule, our home's upside down.
Amen.
Your home's upside down. Okay, and that's another point in here, though, that our children shouldn't dictate the schedule, but it fits hand in hand with this, that they're the dominant influence in the home. They dictate the schedule because they're the ones running the roost. Okay, your children don't dictate the schedule. I'm just telling you, they should not dictate your schedule. You're going to be on my schedule.
Amen.
I'm telling you, even when my kids were babies, infants, one of them, I think it was Desiree, was had her days and nights mixed up. I'm like, I'm not rearranging my life for that. I'm like, I'm telling you, I'm not. Now, there was a miserable like 3 days or whatever as we had to, how long was it? Like about 3-4 days? 3 days, we had to flip her of that. Change it. We're not changing our schedule. I'm not going to stay up all night and go to work dead tired. Not happening.
Amen.
Why? Because the child is not going to be the dominant influence in the home.
Amen.
It's not going to happen. I'm not going to be a living zombie in order to accommodate when this child wants to sleep. I'm not going to do that. We can't let our children be the dominant influence. We didn't do that with our children. We changed it around. The whole house doesn't shut down because the child's asleep. I mean, my wife from day one, she'd vacuum with the kids asleep on the couch. Why? So we can make noise. I mean, I've been to other houses. You know, man, I've been attacked before because I like knocked on the door. The baby's sleeping! I'm like, oh, sorry. Okay, I didn't know, man. Like, whoa. I'm like, and I get it. If a mom's had a long, bad day, I get it. There's those times. I'm not saying that. But when it's always like that. The child's the dominant influence in the home. And it ought not be that way. It shouldn't. You know, all right, let's just keep moving. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. That's going to be the biggest key right there, is that our children know the Lord. Look, if you're here and you're lost, you don't know the Lord. If you were to die right now and you were to stand before God, would He let you into heaven? Do you know the answer to that? If you were to die right now and stand before the Lord and He asked you, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you in here with me? Would you know what to tell Him? Would you know what to say? You're like, well, because I've been a good person. Really? You ever told a lie? You're a liar. Read Revelation 21:8. It says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. You're not as good as you think you are. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. My son and brother Brad were out yesterday going out soul winning, sharing the gospel with people. They ran into it to a man. It was a man, right?
Yeah,
they ran into a man. He said he'd never sinned. He'd never sinned. He admitted to telling one lie maybe. One lie maybe. I'm like, man, should we just bow down right now? Worship this guy? Where is he at? We should be worshiping him, right? No, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Right.
All have sinned. That means me right here, as a preacher, have sinned. Every one of us. And because of that, because we're lawbreakers and that God says we're the enemies of God. Do you know that? In your natural state, you are the enemy of God.
That's right.
And you deserve to go to a devil's hell. You deserve it, hands down. I deserve it. But thank God we don't have to, because Christ died in our place, because he loved us so much. He said, I don't want you in hell. I'm going to pay the payment for you. There's two ways that payment can be made. The payment for your sin. You can do it yourself by spending eternity in the lake of fire. You can pay for it yourself. Or you can let Christ pay for it for you. Man, praise God. That's the one I want. Amen. I don't want to have to face it, man. I went running to the cross. When I realized I was going to go to hell, I said, Lord, save me. Please. I prayed like five times. I didn't know if I was doing it right. I was, God, please save me. I don't know if I'm doing this right. What do I say, Lord? I just don't want to go to hell. Save me. God, forgive me. And he changed my life. And I was a new creature. Best day of my life. It can be the best day of yours too. But the thing here with these men is they knew not the Lord. And I'm telling you, lost people are going to do what lost people do.
Right.
We shouldn't expect lost people not to do what lost people do. It shouldn't surprise us that they do what they're going to do. It should surprise us when a person that claims to be saved does what lost people do. I'm not saying we're going to be sinless. Don't get me wrong. But when they just adamantly reject the Lord and go in rebellion to what God says, that's different than, man, I messed up again. God, forgive me. Lord, please, I don't want to do that. But when they openly just run into it, there's a problem there. So these men, they knew not the Lord. Eli, it says that he knew all that his sons did. He heard all that his sons did unto Israel. Get this right here. So they're already ripping people off. They're extorting them. They're threatening their life. And here's, get this, what they did. Verse 22. He heard all that how his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. See, there's no telling the depths that people will go to. They're there in the door of the tabernacle where God dwelt among those people, and fornicating with the women that came. It's not like it was one. It said how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You say, well, what about the women? Well, yeah, they're guilty too, but look at the leadership they had to follow. I'm not saying they're without excuse, but I mean, when the leadership's approving of this, when the preachers don't know the Lord, you wonder why all this is so rampant within so many churches, and you hear preachers, you know, oh, they fell into sin. Maybe he's a lost devil that doesn't know the Lord. He's a son of Belial, and he's doing just like these guys did. Could that be a possibility? Maybe, just maybe, that's a possibility. Could be. And I'm not saying that saved men haven't fallen into that. David did. I'm not saying that either, but I'm just, look. The reason being is these men knew not the Lord, and they were doing all this wickedness, and their dad knew about it. And as parents tend to do, they just kind of like, well, boys, you shouldn't do some of that stuff, and just, okay. That's it. They just turn a blind eye to it. Verse 23, and he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Other people are coming to him. Eli, look at what your sons are doing. Why don't you deal with that, Eli? He heard about it by all the people who are coming to him. All your evil dealings. He knows it's evil. He knows what they're doing. I guarantee he knew it before people came to him. You know your children. You know what they're like. You know what they do. Verse 24. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, get this, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So they didn't listen to the Lord. God had a purpose in all of this. Why didn't they listen to their father? Why? Because they'd been trained not to. They'd been trained not to listen to him. This was the pattern of their life. He talked to them, and it's like, okay, Dad, got you. Yeah, we won't do it anymore, Dad. We're good. Okay, got you, Dad. Yeah, we'll stop. As they walk right over and stick the hook in, pull the meat out, and walk out with their arm around another woman. They didn't care what their dad said. They didn't care. They were the dominant influence in the home. They run the home. And it just continued on into adult life. Doesn't change. The only way it's going to change is if at some point you put your foot down and say, That's it, no more. We're done. And be ready for World War III to break loose. Because it's going to break loose. Because when you've allowed it to go on for so long, and then you put a stop to it, man, the spoiled brat, the temper tantrum's going to fly.
Yes, sir.
The temper tantrum's going to fly. And you're going to see it. At this point, his sons are at least 30 years old. They're priests. Had to be 30 to be a priest. They're grown men. They're not in his home. He knows what they're doing. But ultimately, he has no power to stop them. At this point, because he's trained them in this way, all he can do is stand there and say, sons, you shouldn't be doing that. Now, he should have thrown them out of the priesthood.
Yeah,
that he should have done.
Because
that's not his sphere, that's God's. Look, let me just say something right here. I just heard recently about a preacher who got divorced, and he stayed as the pastor of the church. He stayed pastoring through his divorce. 3 months after his divorce, he married the secretary or some lady and stayed pastoring the same church. Look, Lord willing, I never get divorced. Praise God. But if I ever do, man, boot me out of here. Look, I don't have to be kicked out of the church if I step down and admit everything I did was wrong. But I dead sure shouldn't stay as the pastor.
That's right.
You remove me from being the pastor here. Because obviously I didn't rule well my own house if I'm getting a divorce.
Amen.
I'm not qualified to pastor this church if I'm in the midst of a divorce. I am not, period. That's just insanity to me. That's just something I wanted to throw at us because I heard about that this week and I just can't believe that. But look, this is the same thing right here. Eli knew about what his sons were doing and he really did nothing about it. He just gave lip service to it. He told the people, yeah, I'm going to talk to him. Oh yeah, that's serious. We can't have that going on. I'm going to deal with this. Don't you worry. I will take care of it. I guarantee that's about how the conversation went. I'll take care of this thing. Yeah, this is no good. And he goes over and he says, sons, oh, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. And then he goes on to say everything else. And that's the end of it. That's all you hear about it. And they just kept going on and doing what they were doing. And if you know the rest of the story, his sons stayed priests. The Lord killed them. Man, I'm telling you right now. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Amen.
Say, I got away with it. They might be standing there. Look at all the food we've ripped off. Look at how well we're living fat. Look at all these women we got. Man, this is good. God's blessed us. And people say stuff like that today. Man, God says, you keep sowing. You keep sowing. Harvest is coming. Harvest is coming. You think, I'm getting away with it. Or look, God's blessing me. Man, there's so many people out there that just, you know, I see them putting things about, oh, I love Jesus. You know, oh, God is so great. Praise the Lord. And then the next post on Facebook, you know, they're there at the bar getting drunk. They're in fornication, having a baby. And Jesus loves me. Well, he may love you, but he's against your wicked sin. What they mean by Jesus loves me is he's okay with my sin. And no, he's not. He wasn't okay with their sin. He wasn't okay with their wickedness. And look at the lifestyle they were living. God just plainly declares before I even get into any of this, before I start telling you about these wicked men, let me tell you something. They knew not the Lord. They're lost. What's that? Bring forth fruit, therefore, meets for repentance. They didn't have it. They didn't have any fruit showing that they were saved. It wasn't there. So, Eli feigned that he deals with this. He pretends to deal with it, acts like he's going to do something about it, but he really doesn't. And then let's go to same chapter, verse 27 through 30. It says, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. Look at this. When God wants to help a preacher, he sends a preacher. There's other places we could look in Judges. The people cry out to God and they say, God, help us. We've gotten away from you. God doesn't send a deliverer, the judge, like they're thinking. He doesn't send the military might. He sends a preacher to them. Okay. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? He says, I gave you what you needed to live. I gave you an abundance of what you needed to live. I took care of you. Didn't I do that for you, Eli? This is what God's saying through this preacher. And then verse 29, wherefore, or why are you kicking? Why kick ye? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering? Why are you spitting in what I'm offering to you, in what I'm giving to you? What I'm giving to you, Eli, is not good enough. Look, and Eli could have denied it, but the facts betray that. It wasn't good enough to Eli. He wanted more, and I'll prove it. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. And get this, watch out now, and honorest thy sons above me. See, that's an upside down home right there. The children are the dominant influence in the home. You honorest your sons above me. You look to them and what they want. I'm telling you, man, I'm going to give you a word right here that'll help you in your parenting. One word that's going to help you in your parenting if you stick to it. This will revolutionize your parenting. This is so good, you better write it down. Get a pen out. Who needs a pen? I got a pen. You need a pen? Get a pen out. This is going to revolutionize your parenting. Right here, one word. No.
Amen.
Who needs a pen? I'm telling you, it's that good. You say, you're being sarcastic. Kind of, but it's truth.
Amen.
I'm also being truthful. You look at that kid and you tell him, no. You look at that kid and you tell him, no. No matter how old they are, bigger than you or not. No, and mean it. And mean it. Eli didn't do that. He honored his sons above God. Isn't that idolatry?
Amen.
That's idolatry, isn't it?
Amen.
God rebuked Eli for it because his children were the dominant influence in the home. So why do you kick at my sacrifice? It's not good enough for you. You honorest thy sons above me. Get this right here. Here's how the proof that Eli wasn't happy or content with what God was giving him. And honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat. It wasn't just his boys. Eli liked that extra meat to make yourselves fat. And if you study the rest of the life of Eli, we're not going to get into it. But his boys go off to battle. They take the Ark of the Covenant with them. And he's sitting there waiting for news of this battle. And his boys die in that battle, just like God said. He tells Samuel that. We'll look at that here in a bit. His boys die in that battle. The Ark is taken by the Philistines. And when Eli hears the news, it says he falls over and he breaks his neck because he was fat. It doesn't say fat. I forget how it words it, but something probably more eloquent than that. Yeah, it was in excess. But my point being is just what God says right here, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. You see, those offerings belong to God. They're stealing from God. They're stealing from God to make yourselves fat. And Eli was a part of that. He enjoyed it. So he kind of rebuked his boys, but he's like, I'll kind of let it be on them and act like I don't know. Well, I'm not going to ask, you know, where you got this nice cut of meat from. Boys, grill it up. Let's go. I don't want to know, even though he knew. He knew what they were all about. But he honored his sons above God. And I don't doubt that Eli was a saved man. I have no doubt in my mind he was a saved man. He recognized the Lord. He knew the Lord at work. Lord worked through him, used him. But he still failed as a father. He put his children above God. And I see that all the time in Christian homes.
Amen.
And it ought not be that way. We have to follow the principles of the Word of God. And I'm telling you, that word I gave you earlier is crucial to the welfare the well-being of your children? No. You know, as parents, you have to sometimes swallow your pride. And, you know, there's times I've told my kids, I'm like, yeah, you can go do that. And then I think about it more and I'm like, no, they can't. And I'm like, great, now I got to tell them no. And then I know instantly what I'm going to hear. Well, you just told me I could go. Well, I changed my mind. Now you can't.
Amen.
Now you can't. Amen, right? They're smiling a little bit. Because, you know, that's what you'd say. That's what I'd say. I'm like, well, you already told me I could go. Why can't I now? Well, why? You know that. I would do the same thing. Okay, I would do the same thing. But sometimes as a parent, you think about it and you just got to apologize. Look, I was wrong. I was mistaken. I shouldn't have told you you could. Now you can't. The answer is no. As I thought about it more, prayed about it, I realized that's not a good thing. The answer is no. You cannot go. You cannot do that. And just put your foot down. And just be done with it. And mean what you say.
Amen.
The worst thing you can do is tell your children no and then let them do it anyway.
Right.
Don't even tell them no then. Just let them go free. Because all you're doing, you're training them to realize that if I push and fight hard enough, I'm going to get what I want. You're raising Hophni and Phinehas. You're raising Eli's boys. You're honoring your children above God. You're letting your children be the dominant influence in your home. Let's go to chapter 3 now, verse 11 to 13. It says, and the Lord said to Samuel, so again, let me just kind of catch us up what's going on here. Samuel's just a boy here. He's probably 8 or 9. He's there ministering to Eli, doing pretty much whatever Eli needs. He's just the errand boy, basically, but Eli's training him, okay? It's like an apprenticeship. And he keeps hearing, you know, it says that the Lord called Samuel and said, so the Lord calls out to Samuel and he answered, here am I, and he runs to Eli. Every time he hears the Lord call him, He runs to Eli and he says, here am I, what do you need? And Eli's like, I didn't call you, go to sleep. It happens 3 times. The third time he comes in and said, no, I know you called me, I heard you. And Eli perceives, he's like, no, the Lord's calling you. So next time you hear that voice, you just answer and say, here am I, Lord. Speak, for thy servant heareth, I believe is the exact words he says. And he does that. So that's what's happening. Now here's the message that the Lord gives to him. And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 11, behold, I will do a thing in Israel. Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. So man, this is going to be juicy. And that's what God's saying. He's like, this is going to be juicy. Everyone's going to be like, what happened? Oh, tell me about it. Tell me about it. That's just what it says right there. Haven't you ever like heard about something? You're like, what? Huh? Tell me more. Tell me more. Okay, this is what I'm talking about right here. I'm not saying that's right, but I'm just saying you've been there. Okay, verse 12. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. He says, so once this thing kicks off, I ain't going to stop. For I have told him, that was through that prophet, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. He knew about it. It was no secret to him. He knew exactly what was going on. Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. There it is right there. He restrained them not. He let them do it. He gave them the rope to hang themselves, so to speak. Look, our children don't know. Even if they're teenagers, they don't know what's best for them.
Amen.
We have to guide them. You know, you give them enough so they can learn but not hurt themselves. They have to learn those discernment skills of what's right and what's wrong. And we have to allow them to learn that. So you give them just a little bit to let them get the hang of it. I mean, maybe some of you have taught your children not to touch something hot on the stove. So you'll maybe put a pan or something there and you'll let it warm up. So, and you'll test it first so that it's hot enough to scare them, but not to hurt them. And you say, come here, touch this now. And you may have your child touch that. Some of you are like, what, Pastor, you've done that? I would do that. I don't know if I did it with any of our kids. I probably did. I think I did it with one or two of them. But I tested it first just so it would hurt them and scare them, but they would know I stay away from that. That is dangerous. That's what we have to do as our children get older, as they become teenagers, because they get a mind of their own. We have to give them enough rope to let them kind of get out there, but where the danger's right here, and we just, oh, yank them back. No, that's far enough. You can see it's dangerous. You just stay back. We're teaching them, we restrain them. See, what, like they're on a leash? Yep. Train up a child, ding, ding, ding. You know, we're training them. Yes, like they're on a leash. Man, God has us on a leash. Praise God.
Amen.
That's what separation is. It's a safety zone. It's a net to keep us from getting into harm. Again, going back to the toddlers at the preschool, not being able to run out into the parking lot. The fence is there as a protection. Hey, you have all the freedom you want in here. You can't go outside of here. There's danger outside of here. We got to do that for our children. We have to restrain them.
Amen.
That means that you have to say, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going there. And they do all that. And you say, no, go throw your fit in your room. Keep it up. I'll get the paddle.
Amen.
I don't care how old they are. I mean it. I'm telling you. We can fix it. I got an attitude adjuster. I've told my kids this. Ask them. I've told them. I'm not trying to, you know, single my kids out, but I just want you to know, hey, we're people just like you are. We've got problems just like you do. We deal with all this stuff just like you do. We got to teach them, but we have to restrain them. They don't need to be the dominant influence in the home. It's not their, we're at their beck and call and their whim and whatever they want. You know, certain things, yes, you have to. But even at that, you know, babies, you know, pretty much when they're screaming their head off, at a point you got to feed them. But you can get to them where you start training them. It's mealtime. Here's when you eat. Here, I mean, I've seen so many parents make a mistake. They go into a restaurant and they'll not put their child in the, what's that thing called? High chair. In the high chair. And they let the child run around. As soon as I see parents do that, I'm like, that kid, I know that kid rules that home for one. And that kid's going to do whatever it wants. Because I watched them try and put the kid in there. And they're like bargaining with the kid. They're like, here, we'll give you this. We'll give you this. And all this stuff. And you're trying to, you know, the kid's the dominant influence in the home. And they're trying to get the kid to sit in the high chair. And they're like, yay, we got him in there. Yay, you're so good. And that lasts 30 seconds. And then the kid's throwing a fit and they're getting him back out. I'm like, no, you don't let that stuff happen. I'm telling you, the restraining your children, oh man, it's going to be easy if you start when they're babies. I mean, babies that can't crawl or do nothing. Start right there and there. Restrain them right then and there. Train them. This is how it goes in this home. You don't dictate what happens. I do. You do not. Because it's easier to go all the way up through it than to start, hey, we're going to start at 13. Amen. We need to do it, but man, it's easier to start back there. I'm just, okay. Look, you take your child to a restaurant or whatever, man. My wife was so good. I'm going to praise my wife, okay? Amen. She was a great wife, great mother, still is. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for her. She's getting embarrassed probably that I'm saying all this. But man, she was a good wife. I mean, we'd go somewhere and she would have toys for our kids to play with. She'd have things for them. She'd have snacks for them. So if we did go to a restaurant, she could give them crackers or something. But we trained our children to sit in the high chair the whole time. You don't come out when you want. You stay there. That way they know when they go to a restaurant, they're just going to stay in that and they'll be content. And they are. And I've worked in a restaurant. My wife has worked in a restaurant. I've been there when those stinking brats are running all around, bothering other tables, smacking the other tables, grabbing things off of other people's tables. And the parents are like, oh, how cute. And everyone's like, looking at them just like angry. Like, get your child in check. But it's all because, like the Bible said there, Eli restrained not his boys. The child was the dominant influence in the home. The training starts in simple things. At home. Look, it's time to eat. Eat your food. You sit them in the high chair or wherever you feed them, whatever it is. You sit there and eat your food. Don't let them throw their food on the floor and do all that stuff. Or don't be surprised when they do it in a restaurant and you're embarrassed because they throw food at someone else at another table. Now, look, I'm not saying a child's not going to do that. They're babies. They don't know. They might do it at a restaurant. But it shouldn't be because you're training them and letting them do it.
Right.
It should be because they just maybe, I don't know, tried to get the spoon and fling, and you're like, oh, okay. I mean, or you see them throw it, and you're like, no. And you just give them a little, no. You can't do that. Yes, you can.
Amen.
You ever had one of those little rascals bite you? Man, I mean, a baby? I'm talking like a 6, 7, 8 month, 9 month old, whatever. I mean, I've had them just written out. You're like, oh, you little monster. You know, it hurts. You're like, ah. I mean, they get you. It's okay to just give them a little no.
Amen.
You're training them. We have to teach our children to, we have to restrain them and teach them to restrain themselves.
Right.
And again, those two, that one word, two letters, no. And just mean it. Mean it when you say it.
Amen.
I mean, you got to have an iron will.
Yep.
And don't give in. Now, for me, that comes easy. I'm stubborn and hard-headed. I'm like, I do not like to lose. So that helps me with that, with my child. I'm like, you are not going to win. I'm like, that's not happening. You're not going to win this battle. So for me, it's good. Not everyone's like that, though. But I'm telling you, as a parent, you have to have an iron will where it's not your way, it's my way.
Amen.
How could you be like that? You might harm their little psyche. Good. Maybe they need their little psyche harmed. Okay? Because it's a dictatorship. And the parents are the ones ruling it. The parents are the ones running the show, not the child. And you don't do it because you hate the child.
Amen.
Man, that's what people mess all this up and think, oh, you're just being mean. You want to abuse your children. Absolutely not.
Amen.
I do it because I love my child.
Amen.
I want to protect my child. I don't want my child in prison because they think they can get whatever they want. And when they don't get it, they throw a fit and do who knows what. Because you watch a little 2-3-year-old get mad and they'll start throwing things and hitting other kids. I mean, I've seen them grab chairs and start throwing chairs and stuff. If they'll do that at 2, what are they going to do at 20 when they don't get their way? They'll beat a man to death. They'll beat a woman to death. They'll shoot somebody. They'll run somebody off the road. Why? Because we didn't teach them to restrain themselves. Because we let them get what they want. Because I can't tell them no. I don't want them to cry. And does God let us cry? He does, doesn't he? But he don't know what he's doing. I'll never get over it. So-called Christians that are against spanking their child. I'm like, read the Bible.
Amen.
You don't know what you're talking about. You have no idea what you're talking about. God will whoop you. And you're his child. You saying he doesn't know what he's doing? We got to restrain our children. He restrained them not. A child-centered home, the child is the dominant influence in the home. You give your child whatever they want. You follow the pattern of Eli and your home's upside down. You're helping your child not to get saved. You're helping them to stay lost. They can get away with things all their life and you can make excuses for them. And you know, how many of you like watch those interviews of, you know, some son, he's like murdered like 5 people, you know, brutally murdered them and all this stuff and tortured all these people. And then they interview the mom and she's like, he's a good boy. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Don't be one of those parents that thinks your kid can't do wrong.
Amen.
Don't be that parent that thinks my child won't do wrong. I'm sitting right now as a preacher. My children can do any amount of wickedness that anybody else in this world can. My children, myself included. Any of us. Don't fool yourself and think, I would never do that. My child would never do that. Yes, your child, your little darling could do that. If your little darling has flesh just like anybody else, your child can do that wicked, heinous thing. That unthinkable thing that you'd be so embarrassed for anybody to even know about, your child could do it. And don't think they can't. We have to restrain them and teach them. And look, again, like I said, if you're going to start it in later years, we need to. Prepare yourself, though, for World War III to kick off. I'm just telling you. Prepare yourself for the temper tantrums, the fits that are going to be thrown. Because you've given them over to their flesh their whole life, and now all of a sudden you want them to stop? Does that work that way for you? I mean, just stop eating candy. See how easy it is. I don't know what your thing is. Some of you. What is something your flesh desires that your flesh likes? And just take it away like that and see if you're not a little grouchy. I mean, I know some people that have cut off coffee. And man, it's like, let's just stay away from them for a little while. You know, because their flesh is grouchy. So be ready for it. Help your child through it. Be understanding with them. But no. And no means no. You have to, if you love them, if you want to help them. If you don't want to see them end their life in destruction, because they can go through this whole life and you give them whatever they want. And you're always making excuses for them. Well, they did it because this. No, they did it because they're wicked and they chose to. Period. Just stop making excuses for it. I'm very intolerable of excuses, even with myself. If I mess up, I'm like, okay, I blew it. My fault. My family knows that. I'm like, stop making excuses. Just, what'd you do? Well, it's because, no, what'd you do? Just stop. I don't want to hear your excuses. What did you do? So don't let your children make excuses. Just, it is what it is. But if you're always making excuses for them, you're only going to hurt them in the end, because one day they will die and stand before God and God's not going to have any of it.
Yep.
They'll say, but Lord, I prophesied in your name and in your name I did many wonderful works. I did all these good things, God. I went to church even. Man, I'd sing. I went soul winning. God, I did all these good things. And he's going to look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. He won't put up with their excuses. He won't. You preparing them for that? Is that what you're preparing them for? Is you restrain your children not? And it's like it's ongoing. It doesn't ever stop. And you're tired sometimes and you're just like, man, who cares? Just let me just let them. But you got to look farther down the road and say, it's not worth it. I don't want to deal with this right now. But I have to. I mean, there's been times it's like 11:30 at night, and I'm like, oh, I wanted to go to bed now, but I got to deal with this issue. I got to talk to my kids, and I'm up for another 2-3 hours, and then wake up and go to work in the morning. I didn't want to. I wanted to go to sleep. But what's more important? That's what we have to do. It'll cost something, but man, it'll be worth it. Oh, in the end, it'll be worth it. We won't have children like Eli,
right,
Lord willing, but like Timothy.
Amen.
And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And that's what we want. But it starts with us being able to say no and not having an upside down home. It starts with salvation, knowing the Lord, following the Lord. Let's pray.